So without further ado, we're going to be in the book called 1 Corinthians. So please open up to chapter 10 in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I'm calling this message today, Speak to the Rock. Speak to the Rock. And as I shared earlier, as we open up our service today, prepare your hearts, because I would love for us to have a time where we can speak to the Rock. We can pray. I know a bunch of you have been going through stuff, as we all do. So we need prayer. We need to pray for each other. Maybe you need prayer. Maybe that's why the Holy Spirit brought you in today. And all of us need to be the church to be able to love one another, to encourage each other, to pray for one another. Right? We're all going through things. So think about what prayer requests you might have, and we can have a time of worship, God willing, have a time of worship and prayer at the end. But 1 Corinthians chapter 10, please stand with me if you are able to, as we open up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea." Father in heaven, we ask that you please open up our understanding of your holy word, Lord. These spiritual principles, these things, they are impossible for us to discern and learn from and to apply in our lives except from the work of your Spirit. So, Father, we look up to you. We pray in the name of your Son, our Savior and Lord Jesus, that you please would pour out your Spirit, that you would baptize us afresh here and now, open up our understanding of your holy word. Help us, Lord, and help me even as I share with your children here, with the family of God, what you want to teach and tell us and to apply through the Bible. Help us here. Encourage our hearts, we ask in Jesus' name. And all God's children said, amen. Thank you. You guys could have a seat if you would. So guys, as we pick up our story here today, as we saw before, chapter 9, Paul's using himself now as an illustration in chapter 9 as a good example to follow. And as we now part the pages and get into chapter 10, Paul's going to use Israel now as an example of what not to do, examples of how not to follow. Just like a lot of us as parents, we might tell our kids, now you know that kid down the street, or you know these people, you know those knuckleheads, don't be like that. But you know these other ones, this is a good example to follow. So God's a good dad as well, amen? Very good, the best, our Heavenly Father. So he wants to also use these examples. So he's going to show us that the Israelites in the Old Testament time, these are bad examples to not follow. That's what we see here opening up. So in the verses we just read, all of them, they saw God's presence. God's presence would be with them as they would wander in the wilderness. How long? 40 years. Think about that. 40 years. So he's going to encapsulate much of that just within these opening verses. They saw God's presence as a cloud by day, and that would be a glorious thing to see. Because if you can imagine being out there, say, in the desert kind of area, very dry areas, and a lot of hot sun, you want protection. I even noticed, even from last Sunday, going out and do the baptism on the beach just on one day, I started getting a little burned on my head. Imagine being out there 40 years. You know, I'm sure both bunch of the guys had more hair than my bald head. But these are real deal things. So with a cloud, it provides covering. It provides a little bit of shade. They would see God's presence as a cloud by day. And then by night, what would they see? Fire, pillar of fire. Imagine being there maybe as a kid and you're there with your family. I imagine my kids, like Josh and Christina, peeking outside the tent at night, go, wow, check that out. God's reminding us and comforting us, knowing that he's here with us even through the night. So all of them saw God's presence as a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And all of them, they crossed through the Red Sea. So God split the Red Sea. And they all got to cross over on dry ground. Good thing it was dry ground, too. Think about that. Think about if it was you and me. you know, we're kind of sneaky sometimes as humans. You might go, I'm going to teach you a lesson. I know what you're going to do. I'm going to make it all wet and mucky. So you have to crawl through. You're going to fall on your face in the mud. You made it dry. Imagine that. This is the Red Sea. So all of them crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground. Let's continue reading on verse 3. Continuing that theme or thought of all. All ate the same spiritual food. All of them. They ate the same spiritual food. What was it? Manna. In fact, what does manna mean? What is it? Imagine, Mom, what's for breakfast? Manna. Literally means, what is it? What's for dinner? And what she's saying is, what is it? I don't know. It's this mysterious thing that God miraculously provided. Manna means, what is it? So God provided food for them every single day. Again, for how long? For 40 years. So there's something to learn in this. Here's what God said, if you're taking notes. It's in Exodus 16, verse 4. Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. I remember reading some dictionaries and commentaries on this, that it was a yellowish kind of substance. I imagine like a sticky note. You know, if you see a sticky note, some are kind of this pale yellow. Maybe that kind of a color. And it was maybe a slight sweetness to it, kind of like honey. But you and I have taste buds. And oh, we like living in New York City. You could think about any type of culture, any type of food that you want. It's available in New York City. When I grew up in Southern California, if you want a pizza, our options were limited. You have Little Caesars, and people are like, New Yorkers are like, that's gross. Pizza Hut and Domino's are very popular in Southern California. New Yorkers go, oh, that's gross. The average mom and pop shop without preservatives is way better than Domino's or Pizza. Sorry if you like that. But we didn't have options. You come to New York City, it's like, wow, what country you want to eat from? That's New York City. Unlike pretty much anywhere else, at least in the United States. Great mix of cultures here. But imagine waking up every day eating the same thing. Manicotti. This and that. Everything would be the same for 40 years. But yet God miraculously provided for his people. It was in the form of this manna. And it wasn't just him giving food. Again, Exodus 16 verse 4, it was a test. He wanted them to go out. The men would go out every day, every morning, gather a certain quota. You know how you and I would be. We'd be like, bro, go get your car. I'll get mine. We're going to get a huge warehouse. Why? So we do all the work in one day, and we can just chill for a month. Who here would do that? Okay, there's a couple honest people here. We would all pretty much do that. But you know what God did? He said, no, you gather only a certain amount. Those that gather a little more or a little less, everybody ate to the full. And you can't keep it overnight. If you kept it overnight in the morning, what would happen? Yeah, it would spoil. It would breed worms, and it stank. So God would teach you a lesson. It's like, oh, man, I knew I shouldn't have gathered too much. I knew I shouldn't have left it over. So there was no leftovers. What would that teach you? Remember what Jesus said in what we call the Our Father prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. It was a picture of God providing for you today, seeking God for who he is, feasting upon him, and his word for daily sustenance. You and I need that. Oh, we need that so badly. Amen. So he would teach them. If they left manna until the next day, it says in Exodus 16 verse 20, it, quote, bred worms and stank. Imagine that the next day. The super hungry people would be like, you know how some guys, right? Gals would be some guys. Like, I don't care if it got worms, give that to me. That's just how it was. So it's a picture of God feeding us, and us feeding on his word, and feasting upon him. We're getting filled by God himself every day. And on the sixth day, by the way, on the sixth day of every week, what will they gather? Twice as much. So think about that miracle. If you kept any for the next day, say you gather on Monday, you gather, and there's too much. You're like, oh, I'm going to hoard this, because I want to sleep in tomorrow. I don't want to do this for my family. I'll just sleep in, so I'm going to get a ton of stuff, ton of manna. And then on Tuesday, you wake up, it's going to breed worms, it's going to stank already. But on the sixth day, you gather twice as much per person within your tent, within your family. And miraculously, because Shabbat or Saturday, they weren't allowed, because it was Sabbath, they weren't allowed to go out and do that work of picking it up, gathering the manna, it would not breed worms and stink. It was a miracle. But it would do that for the other days. Let's continue on. Verse 4. This is what I want us to park on for a little bit. I think the Lord wants to speak to our hearts here. Continue that thought of all. Verse 4, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And that rock was Christ. Spiritual drink. Now, this is not Gatorade. This is not Coca-Cola. This is not anything you and I have access to today. But all of them drank the water that gushed out from the rock. Now, in Exodus 17, this is the reference. If you're taking notes, you need to know this, and this is why I want to park on this for a little bit. I'm going to share some of the things here of what God said regarding this story, because Paul goes through this quickly. Exodus 17, I have it on the display. In verse 6, the people are complaining against Moses because they didn't have water. It's like, yo, you brought us out of Egypt. We should have stayed there. What, you want to kill us in the wilderness? We don't have any water. And when you speculate how many people, it's, let's say, something like 2 million people. Got it. Okay. So Moses cries out to the Lord, and he says this, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. It's like, thanks a lot for this job, God. I didn't ask for it. So the Lord tells Moses in verse 6, it's on the display, you shall, and I color coded this, he said, you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink. And then we're told that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, now the Bible and the New Testament, we might say Christ is contained in the Old Testament, Christ is explained in the New Testament. Amen? So what is the interpretation of that when you marry these passages together? 1 Corinthians 10, what we're learning in verse 4 is that spiritual rock that followed them, that rock was who? Was Christ, was Messiah, Jesus. Okay, so we learn that this rock was Jesus. And later on in Numbers 20, I'm going to show you this on the display. So when you look at this passage, you study this. Exodus 17, God tells Moses, strike the rock. Take your rod, strike the rock. And this rock was who? Jesus. And we learn in the journey as it goes on, Numbers chapter 20, the people again complain. Moses! They're complaining. Moses and Aaron. Why? Because they ain't got no water. Okay, it's like how we would today. Can't really blame them. So Numbers chapter 20, and I'm showing this on the display, in verse 8, God tells Moses this time, he says what? Speak to the rock. That's what I'm calling today's message. And what I believe God wants you and I to focus on. Speak to the rock. Before their eyes, and it will do what? It will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So that's what God tells Moses. You know the story. What did Moses do? Well, Moses got angry. You rebellious people. So just two verses later, Numbers 20, verse 10. Here's what Moses says to the people. God tells him, again, verse 8, speak to the rock. Here's Moses now. Verse 10. Here now, you rebels, must we bring, look, must we, like, it's me and Aaron doing this miracle. No, no, no. Don't get that wrong. Just like, I can do nothing apart from Christ. Amen? But through Christ, I could do all things. You too. Here now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Then Moses lifted his hand, and Moses has struck the rock twice. I wish there was good video of this. Here's what I would surmise, because the first time created the template, so to speak, that he struck the rock. I'd almost imagine, this is a commentary telling us how the event unfolded. I imagine him smiting the rock one time, and then sitting there probably in embarrassment. He'd be like,
What? Come on, you're looking like an idiot. No water. And I imagine him maybe. Maybe there's a gap of time between the first time he hit it, and he's like, okay, Lord, you're making me look bad. And he smacks the rock again, struck the rock. The second time he strikes the rock, which is this instance, now he strikes the rock twice with his rod. And water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Now, we got to be careful when we're serving God, when we're representing him, because God will take care of the people. But later on, he had a one-on-one with Aaron and Moses, didn't he? Okay, water gushed out. The people got nourished. But later on, Mo, Aaron, come here. You see that promised land? Just because you disobeyed me and you didn't speak to the rock, you could see it, but you ain't going to touch it. You're not going into the promised land. And you and I might go, what? That's weird. Are you kidding me? Moses, the main leader, bringing the people out of Egypt, he did not get to go into the promised land? Exactly. So Moses struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock. And because he disobeyed the Lord and he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock, Moses and Aaron never got to enter the promised land. So we learned the rock was who? The rock was Christ. Now we're learning a lot of lessons, and I want to pick out some things here that this doctrine, there's a doctrine, there's a teaching that God is trying to unveil to you and me that we miss when you're just reading it in the Old Testament time. But 1 Corinthians 10, Paul tells us that was an illustration. That rock was who? Was Christ. And I'm going to go through this. Splash it out here on the display. That you and I, just like Moses, we need to speak to the rock. The rock again is who? Jesus. And the rock was already struck. So one thing that we can learn of the many, many things that we can learn, first of all, Christ was struck how many times? Once. Christ Jesus was struck once. So when Jesus cried out from the cross and he said, it is finished. Finito. Finished. He died on the cross for the world's sins. And if you look at the original language, when he said, it is finished, he didn't say in English. It was recorded in Greek. In the original Greek verbiage, you get the indication that that action of him saying, it is finished, it is totally finished. That one person doing that action, finishing the work for your salvation as he died on the cross, it's never to be repeated. It's not a repeat kind of action. That's what the Greek verbiage is telling you and I. It's perfectly complete. It's called perfect tense. So the work required for your salvation was finished at the cross, just like our church's namesake. It's done at the cross. He did not go into hell to finish the work. That's heresy. He says, it is finished, and died on the cross. He did not complete the work for your salvation in the fires of hell. That's heresy. Also, his work to be your sin sacrifice is finished, never to be done again. It is finished. Praise God for that. Amen? That means you cannot do a single thing to get saved. It's not about how much you give or go or do. Because why? It's done. It's done. Already nailed to the cross. But Christ was struck only once. You see, God was trying to show even the Old Testament time that there was going to be a huge doctrine that we see unfolded throughout the Bible, and especially it's contained in the Old Testament but explained in the New Testament, that Christ Jesus was struck only once. Second, as you see here on the display, Jesus will never be struck again. Extremely important. So people try to do that today. It doesn't matter who might say it. There could be people out there, liberals, that was, oh, no. That was then. I saw Jesus. He came and he died on the cross again. No. You maybe saw some guy named Jesus, but that was not Messiah Jesus. And people see things. Okay, people see angels. Yes, they can see fallen angels. We got to be careful. Paul himself tried killing Christians, and Jesus stopped Paul. And when Jesus stopped Paul and blinded Paul, Jesus revealed to Paul that Paul was sinning against who? Against Jesus. Okay, he blinded Paul. He told Paul that by persecuting and killing Christians, that Paul was actually sinning against Jesus. You could only strike the rock how many times? Once. And you and I will never strike the rock again. Amen? Jesus will never be struck again. Okay, I don't care what naysayers or people say against you or Jesus himself, whether it's in society or the political realm, it don't matter. God don't play. You can't try to strike Jesus. He's going to record, like, nope, I'm going to record that, I'm going to record that, and people will be accountable for their own sins. The third thing I want to say that we can learn from this important doctrine of many, but third thing, Jesus does not want the body of Christ, the church, to be struck. And that's important for us to see, because there's a lot of naysayers that will try to beat up the bride of Christ, verbally, etc., instead of helping to better and to beautify the bride of Christ, which is what Jesus wants. Think about that. The church is called the body of Christ. The body of Christ was crucified how many times? Once. So it's interesting. God is extremely, extremely, extremely protective of this doctrine. So much so that the guy that was revealed, God himself, like a flame of fire, spoke to him, and he had Moses lead about 2 million or so people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt, and write what we call the Torah, the book of the law, or the book of Moses. That Moses never got to enter the promised land, and it's not like you and I are any better than him. Probably way far worse. It's interesting. Although we have the Holy Spirit living filled within us, and God was extremely protective of that doctrine. He did not let Moses, nor even his brother, Aaron, those that were representing him, they never got to enter the promised land. So when people sin, they sin by maybe gossiping against the church. And we got to be careful of that. We need to clean up the church, but when naysayers try to attack the body of Christ, the naysayers try to gossip against the church, Jesus still cares, right? And he don't play. He's going to protect the church. Maybe some people want to put down the church, attack the church, complain about the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. Jesus was struck only once, amen? He does not want the body of Christ, the church, to be struck again. That's interesting to see that doctrine now play out in the New Testament's letters amidst the commands of Christ, even as John records. He's going to give us a new commandment. What? That we would love one another. And then we learn to accept each other, to point out sin, and to ask people to confess and repent so that they can have forgiveness and restoration and reconciliation. Okay? But not to beat up or put down or attack the church or gossip against the church. Spiritually, it seems that striking the rock actually gets Jesus upset. Again, God was so extremely protective of this doctrine in the Old Testament time that even Moses and Aaron's the first high priest, they didn't get to enter the promised land. So you think God keeps that protected today? Yes. So you and I need to build up, we need to beautify the bride of Christ and not beat up the church. Amen? That's important for us to do. The fourth thing I want to say about this, also in communion, don't strike Christ. Now you hear me say this over and over. Some of you guys have been with us years. You might sit there and go, why is it always this? Pastor says the body of Christ, the bread, is not going to become his physical body. You're not doing cannibalism. You're not physically eating the body of Christ. Ew, is blood going to gush out? No, that's not physically his body. Extremely important. Why? Well, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 24, which is the next chapter here, Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. He did not say, do this to re-crucify me. Now, when you hear me say that, I understand some people get upset. There was someone that was actually in here years ago that was upset because I said that, because they believed in transubstantiation, this heretical doctrine that the physical bread becomes the physical body of Christ at the time that you actually eat and consume. And they believe that the juice or wine physically becomes the blood of Jesus. So you'd be doing cannibalism and vampirism by eating physical, like human body, and drinking human blood. Heresy. That's even prohibited. I mean, that's just, duh, common sense. Don't do that. But someone got upset because I said, Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. It's not the physical body. And they got upset and wrote a letter. I'm like, maybe that person needs to get saved because they have the wrong Jesus. So you guys, We need to understand this doctrine, and we need to protect it for yourselves and preach this even to your children and to others. Amen? Because right now there are churches out there, entire denominations and abominations that don't understand that God was so protective of this doctrine that when Moses struck the rock the second time, God did not allow Moses and Aaron to enter into the promised land. So in other words, this doctrine that God's protecting in this New Testament time, what does it teach us about communion? That you and I cannot murder Jesus again. We do communion in remembrance. That's literally the word he uses in 1 Corinthians 11. Also, you find it in the book of Luke. So if a person believes that the bread physically becomes the body of Christ at that moment, what they are spiritually saying is, Jesus, I'm murdering you. Get up on that cross. I'm killing you right now. Which is false. That's a heresy. It's fake. That will never happen. Jesus says, it is finished. Amen? Now, when you tie these doctrines together, God in the Old Testament time was so protective of this. Again, he didn't allow Moses and Aaron to enter into the promised land. He was protective of that doctrine. So that person that believes the physical body of Jesus becomes, or that bread becomes a physical body, and they're eating it in what they call Mass or communion or the Lord's Supper, they're saying spiritually, get back up on that cross, Jesus. I'm murdering you. I'm killing you right now afresh. And it's never going to happen. So again, when Moses stepped on this doctrine, God was so upset that even Moses wasn't allowed into the promised land. All right. I want to beat that dead horse. I won't do it. But I want you to know where that comes from. It didn't just come in the New Testament. God was protecting that doctrine, that teaching in the Old Testament. Amen? We need to do the same. Lastly, I do want to say this and how this is applicable to you and I. You and I, when we're thirsty, we need to speak to the rock. We need to speak to the rock. What do you mean, Drew? Well, the story goes that when the children of Israel, they're following God by faith, and when they were thirsty, just like you and I in the flesh might do, they're going to argue and complain. They argued and complained against Moses. And he's like, what? God, these people, they're your people. You rebellious people, remember? And then he struck the rock. But what we're taught is that the rock was Christ. And God only wanted the rock to be struck once. Amen? So in this new covenant time, Jesus, your Messiah, your rock, he was smitten. He was struck only once when he died on the cross for your sins and the sins of the world. Amen? He struck only once. He crucified and died only once. Next, just like the children of Israel, God says what? Speak to the rock. When you're thirsty, speak to the rock. Don't just complain. And don't be like Moses, all mad. I'm going to beat you up, Jesus. That won't work. He says what? Speak to the rock. And my discernment, my guess, because this is something that really been brewing in my heart, so I want to study and prepare for this. Lord, I think we need to speak to the rock. I think some of your children maybe are dry and we're spiritually thirsty. And we need to speak to the rock. All you need to do is come to Jesus. So maybe you've been a bit spiritually thirsty. I want to take this time now. We probably have to close just after this. But here's what Jesus says in John's Gospel, John 7. I believe this is speaking to someone here, most likely a bunch of you, if not all of us. John 7, verse 37, it says, on that last day, the great day of the feast that's referring to, on the very last day, there was supposedly this water pouring ceremony. The high priest would go gather water, and it was supposed to be a quiet day. And so around the time the ceremony is happening, you've got the one who's the great high priest, Yeshua Messiah, crying this out when everybody else is supposed to be quiet. Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. I love that because it would have been very quiet during the time that he shouted this out in Jerusalem. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He's not talking about a physical thirst. He's referring to even, in this analogy, as we're looking at, the rock that followed them was Christ in the Old Testament. Look what it says in verse 38. And this is applicable to you. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, Do you believe in Jesus as Messiah, as Savior, Lord for you? As the scripture has said, the entire Bible points you to Messiah Jesus. If you believe in him, as the scripture has said, then here's what he promises you. Out of his heart will flow, he says, rivers of living water. One passage, one translation might say torrents. But you imagine, like we see here in some of the neighborhoods in New York City, in the hot summer, what do the kids do in the neighborhoods with the fire hydrants?
Open them up.
Yeah, they open up, you see, whoosh, cars drive by, you see some of the guys are standing on it, like, yeah. Hey, God's giving my car a car wash. You just drive slowly through there. And they just splash people, right? That's what I imagine, just like a fire hose or fire hydrant gushing forth. Out of where? Out of your heart, out of your innermost being. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. At that time, living water, what it's supposed to convey or communicate, the connotation of not dead, stagnant water like the Dead Sea, but more like a river. It's running water, living water. But this he spoke, look at this in verse 39. This he spoke concerning the Spirit. So John's going to give you the commentary about what Jesus is saying. He spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive. So again, if you believe in Jesus, this is what you're going to receive, living water. Those believing in him would receive. Notice what he says here. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified. This did not make any sense to those that heard it. And John was probably going, I better write this down. Later on, this might make sense. And it did, because he's giving you the commentary in verse 39. After Jesus died, buried, resurrected, Acts chapter 1, ascended into heaven, then Acts chapter 2, boom! The day of Pentecost, Spirit's pouring out. And now what's happening? Out of the hearts and lives of people, his followers, will gush forth rivers, torrents of living water, an endless supply. And so you and I are similar to the children of Israel. We're going to follow not Moses, but Jesus. And we're going to complain, won't we? We do, it's part of human nature, but he does not want you to live this life, this physical life, just in the natural. You have to live and walk with God in supernatural power. Amen? And this is what he wants to give you and I, living water. Let's continue on. And we're going to have to just close, and then in a moment we could set up for doing a time of worship at the end. That would be great. Verse 5, here's what it says. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. So all the men died in the wilderness. Now again, depending on who you're listening to, if you calculate this, we don't know the exact amount, but there may have been about 2 million people, men, women, and children, that left Egypt. 40 years later, how many of those original men came into the promised land 40 years later? Not Moses, not Aaron, only two. Who were they? Joshua and Caleb. Notice this. Very gracious for God to say it this way. Most of them, it's like almost all of them, only two. God wasn't pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They died. So of all the men that left Egypt, they died in the wilderness, all except two men, Joshua and Caleb. So notice what it says here. Joshua himself tells us in Joshua, in his book, in chapter 5, verse 6, it says, the children of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness till all the people who were men of war who came out of Egypt were consumed. Why? Notice I color-coded this in the red. Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And sometimes that's how we are too, right? God says it, and we want to test it. God says it, and we want to rebel. God says, don't go this far. I'm like, I wonder if I go one toe over that line. Okay, he didn't kill me. I wonder if I take a whole step. And your friend, like, pushes you. Like, whoa, now I'm 10 yards over. And we want to see how far we can go. Can I tell you that for someone like me and for many of us, that's how you can identify a new believer, is you want to test God to see how far can you go before he smacks you. Anybody understand that? Now, you parents, you know your kids are like that, right? And sometime, hopefully, sometime they grow out of that. That's part of childhood, right? And same thing for us following God as our Heavenly Father. A new believer will sit there. And believe me, I was like this. Many of us could be like this for years. Well, God didn't smite me yet. He didn't smack me. Mm-hmm. You're living in full-blown sin. Well, he didn't kill me. And we're trying to see how far we can go before God smacks us. Instead, what you'll find when people get chastened by the Lord and they're won over by his love, his grace, his mercy, it becomes a matter of relationship. Where it's like, I don't want to sin now. I'm hurting my relationship with you. I'm hurting you, God. And now, instead of seeing how far I can go away from you, now my entire life is, how close can I get to you? That's what I want. And then staying there, amen? That's also the thought and words and actions of maturity. So the children of Israel, it was a test. They didn't obey the voice of God, so what happened? They died. And later on, and we can't get to it here because we're going to have to close and then have a time of worship. Can we come and set up for that? So the children of Israel, they left Egypt. About 2 million people left 40 years later. All the men, they were men of war. They left Egypt. Only two men entered into the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. Again, not even Moses and Aaron. All the other men died in the wilderness. Why? Because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And of the men that came into the promised land, it was only, not just Joshua and Caleb, but also the ones that were children when they left. Or if they were born in the wilderness during those 40 years, they got to come in. But they're like, what happened with all the older generation? They all died. What? You kidding me? Yeah. You know, why would we have so many, like, thousands and thousands of graves? Because they died. Why? Because God said it and they disobeyed. Really? And then later on, notice in verse 6, and I'm not going to go through the entirety of it. Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. So you and I need to know that God allowed all his children, as they came out of Egypt, they rebelled. He gave them his word. They rebelled. They didn't want to listen. He actually had physically hundreds of thousands of them die. So do you think God's going to let us live in sin today? No. And it became a metaphor, an illustration, a picture that we're not following Moses out of Egypt. We're following Jesus, so to speak. Right? And Egypt being a picture of the world, Pharaoh almost being a picture of Satan, a cruel taskmaster, like cracking the whip. Jesus saved us out of Egypt, so to speak, right? He gave us new life. And we're kind of wandering in the wilderness. You know, my wife and Joshua, they wrote a song, right? This is not our home. It's heaven bound. But sometimes we take our eyes off of that. So the people of Israel, they became an example. And God wants you and I to see this example and to learn from that and not fall in the same things of sin that they did. Amen? Because God wants to give you and I a better life. And then the children of Israel, they crossed over the Jordan, and then there was the next person that led. His name's on this book. Took over after Moses died. What's his name? Joshua or Yeshua. He became a picture. The book of Hebrews teaches us that Joshua led people into the promised land, but they still did not have rest. Because after that time, God tells his people that he's going to give them a rest. That Joshua himself became a metaphor, a picture, that the one that helps you and I to not just cross over the Jordan into the promised land, but into the real promised land. Heaven itself is not the physical Joshua, but Yeshua, Messiah. Amen? And we want to follow him. But we have to guard our hearts, because sometimes we follow God and we grumble. We complain in the wilderness, right? And it's amazing how he marks some of those areas, calling them like cities, these areas where there are tombstones and people died, or he feeds them. Things like complaining. Remember when we came from that place? Yeah, that's that place of bitter waters or complainers. So he's wanting to teach you and I to simply obey him and to follow him. But again, I'm going to close us up here. We'll have a time where we can worship some more in just a bit. And if you want prayer, maybe, as it says, speak to the rock. Maybe that's what you need. If you want prayer, maybe that the Lord would spark up your walk with the Lord, because you need to keep speaking to the rock, Jesus Christ. Maybe if you want prayer for that, we want to pray for you. Or whatever your prayer request might be. As we have a time of worship, we'll go for some time. I was telling Susan this morning, it's like, hey, can we do more worship at the end? We're going to have a time of worship. Musical worship. Some of you might want to pray. My guess is a bunch of you want prayer. And if you want prayer, simply stand as, you know, wherever you are. And then the people that are around you, as you see the people standing, just gather around them. And just briefly share what your prayer request is. And maybe you're thirsty. Jesus might tell you, as we learn in the scriptures today, speak to him. Speak to the rock. And he'll do what? He'll help you in that thirst. If you believe in him, as the scripture has said, and you come to him, if you're thirsty, like he says, out of your heart, out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. It's the Holy Spirit. He wants to pour out of your heart like rivers of living water. We all need that. Amen? Amen. So, Father in heaven, we thank you for this time. And we ask, Father, can you please help your children here? Some of us are thirsty. Maybe we're walking about just like the children of Israel, going in circles, and maybe for years, maybe even 40 years like they did, complaining, arguing, not wanting your provision, not being content with the things that you provide. And just like you did with your children of Israel back then, you tested them, so you're testing us. You'll allow our lives to dry up, that we will see our spiritual need for you. Oh yes, maybe we're already saved, but we need to come to you. We need to feast upon you just like that manna in the morning. So help us, God. You said, if anyone thirsts, to come to you. If we believe in you, as the scriptures have said, then out of our hearts will flow river of living water, rivers. We need that, God. So pour out your spirit here abundantly upon, into, and through us. Help us to pray for one another, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.